Thank you, Jack. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate the singing and the prayer tonight and all the good words from Winston about the good things in which we're involved as a congregation and the things for which we can pray. We're grateful to be informed. And I was thinking about this service as we continued in it in the worship of God, about what a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation, even so we gave thanks to God about that in prayer tonight with Ben's leadership in that prayer. And it is a great blessing to be a part of a congregation that has stability and strength in which we can have confidence in our eldership and in those who serve in various ways, both men and women in this church, abounding in the work of the Lord. And for this, we're thankful and grateful for the fellowship of mutual encouragement and in many other ways, helping us along the way of life toward the land where there is no parting. Now tonight, I want to present a study that I would have you to follow with me, in which we're going to take three elements and we're going to bring them together. And it will be at that point that we'll see a whole picture that I would like for you to see. And that picture will be represented in an encounter between two New Testament people. The first element that I want to present is one with which you're very familiar. I doubt if anybody who is a student of the New Testament and is a believer in Christ would argue with this. And it is the teaching of the New Testament that the gospel is for everyone. And so the golden text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. The whosoever there is a key word in that text, as it is in some other New Testament passages. Whosoever, said the Apostle John. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Or as Peter said, speaking in a similar way, that God is not willing, is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And in 1 Timothy 2, back to that passage from Paul, where he said that God would have all men to be saved, the word would there is the word that means to desire. This is what God desires. It's what he wants, all men to be saved. By all men, of course, it means all human beings, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in that same passage in verse 6, just two verses later, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, we read that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Now, all appears, that word all appears in both those verses concerning God's purpose and concerning the death of Christ and its efficacy for all. And the word all there is not given any qualifying clause to it that would change all into something less than all, neither there nor anywhere else in the New Testament. Jesus said of his own ministry, Luke 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he never said anything in his ministry, nor did his apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, ever say anything that would place any limitation upon that. The effort of Christ is to seek and to save that which is lost, and that means all the lost in every place at any time. In the King James translation of the Great Commission in Mark's account, in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Every human creature, of course, is what is in mind there. But we have the word every creature. And at the end of the New Testament, in the last page, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, you remember the familiar passage, of course, about the water of life and its availability to all people who desire to receive it. And so whosoever will is the invitation. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And there's no limitation placed upon that except in the human heart. Whosoever will, that is, whosoever has the desire, if he has that desire, let him come and let him take the water of life freely. So the gospel is for everyone, And that's the first element that we have presented. And the second element is this, that there is a gospel call then that has gone out to everyone, and we have that history for us in the book of Acts. We've had some reason to look at that not long ago, and even prior to that, some weeks before in another study. And tonight we're looking at it, but in a more limited way. The gospel call goes out to everyone. And broadly, that means, according to the history in the book of Acts, first to the Jews, and then to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. And that means in every place, and that continues throughout the generations, the Lord is with this work unto the end of the world. But socially, it means that it goes out to all people at all levels of a society, whatever that society may be and wherever it may be found. That is for every human creature, every person, whatever be his station in life, in any society in this world, the gospel is for him or her, and the call goes out to them. This is amply illustrated in the book of Acts, and later supported by writings in the epistles of the New Testament. There are some individual cases that we could hear present from the book of Acts, and the first one is the lame beggar at the temple in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, on through chapter 4, and verse 22. And so here is a man that would be a fixture at the temple, stationing himself as he has helped to be placed there, where he can see people and ask for alms, that is, some gift from them out of their charitable hearts. And Peter and John see this man. Of course, you know what unfolds there in chapter 3. And is this man then just given the ability to walk? He does more than that. He jumps up, he leaps, he runs, and he gives praise to God. But when you come into chapter 4, and Peter and John have been arrested because Peter has been preaching the resurrection in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, it's very upsetting to those who condemned Jesus of Nazareth and had him crucified. So they arrest Peter and John, put them in custody overnight, and the next day there is a hearing, and they're called to give an account for what they have done. And the text tells us that Peter speaks on behalf of those two men. And when he finishes speaking quite boldly in the Holy Spirit, that is, by the guidance of the Spirit, as Jesus promised, his accusers that have demanded of him an account of their actions realize that there is not a whole lot they can do, because the man whom Peter had healed in the name of Jesus Christ is standing there with them. There are two meanings to that. The obvious meaning, he's able to stand. This man is 40 years old and above. He's never walked in his life, never stood until he was healed by the word of the Apostle Peter in the name of Christ. But the second meaning of this is not only the proof of the miracle is standing there with them, but the second meaning is he's taken his place with these apostles. These accused men who could be in some great deal of trouble, that's where he wants to stand, is with them and in no other place. He didn't run and go off and begin a new life with his new power and his legs to leap and to run and to walk and to stand. No, he's standing there with these men. Reminds us of the blind man that Jesus healed at Jericho, of whom it is said that after Jesus healed him, he was following Jesus in the way. There's more meaning in that than just what this man was doing with regard to location, going along with others in the way. He's following Jesus in the way. And that probably implies a great deal about that man's life as it was lived thereafter. So then we have the gospel call to everyone, and the lame beggar is an illustration of that. This man's nowhere near any of the upper levels of society, and an interest is taken in him. And here is someone that is a prospect for the gospel. Yes, he's a good prospect for the gospel. An Ethiopian eunuch would be another, of course, in Acts chapter 8. This man, because of his associations in the Gentile world, though he is a believer in God and the Scriptures and comes to Jerusalem to worship, is a man that will face some restrictions because of who he is, his identity, and those associations. But here is a person that God wants to be reached with the gospel, and God makes the appointment and arranges for it. And that shows the interest of God in that person's salvation. Cornelius, not only a Gentile, he's a centurion. He represents the Roman establishment and the government so despised by Palestinian Jews. And yet he is to be reached with the gospel. God makes those arrangements too. The businesswoman, Lydia, and somewhat by contrast, the jailer in Philippi. Though the jailer in Acts 16 certainly had a great responsibility, it's not likely that you would find him invited to the social gatherings of the elite and the powerful in Philippi. But here's a man that God desires to hear the gospel, because the gospel is for him. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this jailer is receptive, along with his family, to the preaching of the gospel from prisoners in his jail. And then, of course, most notably, Saul of Tarsus. We've become so familiar with his conversion, know something of his background, that we may tend to focus a lot upon this man's abilities and knowledge and his zeal and his conscientiousness, that we may forget that this was quite a surprise, that Saul of Tarsus, and Saul knew something of a surprise about it, did he not? He spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. Paul said he was the least of the less, or the less of the least, using the language in his own words found in Ephesians chapter 3. He's not fit to be. He's not one that should be, if you look at it from a human standpoint, an apostle of Christ, because he persecuted the church of God. God would have all men to be saved. These are just some illustrations with some individuals that we meet in the book of Acts. The gospel call was sent out to everyone, and that is the Lord's will to this very day. So we have two elements. The gospel is for everyone. God's work is the gospel will go out to everyone through his servants. You and I want to serve that purpose. And then third, the third element I've already introduced with Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Here's the gospel messenger to everyone, preeminently. Well, there were others like him that preached the gospel to everyone, like those unnamed people who went to Antioch in Syria, Acts chapter 11, who preached the word not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. You know, we don't know the names of any of those men, at least not in that passage. If they're named later somewhere, they're not associated with that work. But they went there and they did that great work of reaching out to all people with the gospel. But Paul is the one who stands out in this regard in the New Testament history. He's the gospel messenger to everyone. When he wrote the Romans letter in chapter 1, he speaks about how he had for a long time wanted to go to Rome, that he might have some fruit there too among the Gentiles as in other places. Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 13, but he had been hindered in that purpose. But he hopes at last to reach Rome, and he speaks of his sense of indebtedness to all the people in the Gentile world. That means to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, we speak sometimes about the division between Jews and Gentiles. There was also a division between the Greeks and the barbarians socially. The Greeks being those people of the Roman world who spoke not only their native tongue, they could also speak Greek, which was the language, the universal language, especially in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And the barbarians were the people who could not speak that language, and they were the other people. They were the people that were on the perimeter of the empire, usually, and outside the border of the empire, sometimes threatening to the empire, the Greeks and the barbarians. Paul felt indebted to all of them to reach them with the gospel, to the wise and the foolish. There was that distinction too among the people in the Greek and Roman world. those who were reputed to be educated and those who were the uneducated. You had various degrees involved in that, affected people's social standing. Paul just cut through all of that in his work as a messenger for the gospel. He would speak to any person the gospel. And so in Athens, for instance, Paul's reasoning in the synagogue. What's he doing the other days of the week? That was on the Sabbath day. The other days of the week, he's out in the marketplace where people meet and where they congregate. And Paul doesn't know anybody in that town. But he meets people and he gets to know some people. And what is he doing in that place? He's speaking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. He's not understood at first, but later he's able to speak further about this and to make the beginnings of a little congregation in that city. He's the gospel messenger to everyone. And what's Paul's mind on this? What's his thought about this? He expresses it, of course, in some memorable passages in his letters. You are all the sons of God. The King James says children of God there in Galatians 3:26, but Paul did use the word sons because he's talking about the process of adoption in the Roman world, which usually involved some wealthy patron in the Roman world adopting a young man to be his son and heir. As I've said before, this might be a young man who was the friend's son, who a friend may have died and this son was left, or it may be some other background, but he would adopt this young man and he would be given the full standing of sonship, as if he had been begotten by this man and born in his house, and he would be given full rights to the inheritance and all the privileges of being a son. So that's why Paul uses the word son there. He doesn't mean to make any distinction between male and female, as he goes on to say. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now in that passage, Paul is talking about spiritual equality through the gospel. And in that equality, there is no distinction in the blessings and the relationship with God between a man and a woman, a free person or a slave, or a Greek or a Jew. All of this has been equalized by God through the gospel of Christ. Now, they may have different responsibilities, and they do, but Paul's not discussing that here. He's discussing their equality of the privileges and the standing of being a child of God through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, in a similar way, Paul said, "For in one spirit, were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, that is, whether slave or free person, and we're all made to drink of one spirit." In Colossians 3 and verse 10, Paul speaks to his readers there, and he says, "You have put on the new person, the new spiritual identity and way of life." So they were to live that way. And this new person is what God has provided through the gospel, that we can be this new person. New identity, new way of life that is being renewed unto knowledge, said Paul, after the image of him that created him. We grow as Christians, and we're growing in the image of not what we want to become, but what God wants us to be and what he's made for us to be. He's the one who created the Christian life. And so this is something in which we're renewed, strengthened, we grow, where there cannot be, says Paul, Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, that is slave, or free man, but Christ is in all, and he is all in all, as Colossians 3, verse 10. Notice that all those distinctions are removed with regard to this new way of life and this new identity of being a Christian. So that's Paul's mind on this subject. And where did Paul get this idea, this revolutionary idea? He got it by revelation of the gospel from Jesus Christ. And how Paul expresses that with such fervency and earnestness and such a sense of urgency about it shows that he fully believes this. And he is such an authentic and persuasive representation of this truth, that this gospel is for everyone. The call is to go to everyone, and we as messengers of the gospel are to serve that purpose. He is the gospel messenger to everyone. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is speaking to Titus about his work on the island of Crete, and there's some problem there on the island of Crete in the church, and it's really a manifold problem, and Paul discusses it and addresses every part of it. And it's important that Titus there teach everybody in the church how to live as Christians. And Paul meant by that everybody. So you teach the older men how to live as Christians. And you teach the young men how to live as Christians. The older women and the young women. You teach all of them. Evidently, they all needed it. So Paul is urging Titus to engage in that work and to do so vigorously. And as he says at the end of the chapter, with all authority. That is, by the authority of God, through the Apostle Paul, through the gospel of Christ. So this is a matter of what God wills for his people to be like, how they're to live the gospel. Now, included in that is instruction to Titus about what he is to say to slaves who have become Christians. And our subject is not about slavery in the Roman world tonight. There are a lot of things that are surprising to people about that when they study it. But notice what Paul says in Titus 2, verse 9. You exhort servants. The word there means slaves. It means bond servants. You exhort servants, and of course this means servants who are Christians, because his teaching would not be to non-Christian slaves. You exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters, to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying, that is, don't speak against them, against your masters, or talk bad about them, not purloining. The word there, that old word, means don't be stealing, don't steal from your masters, but you show all good fidelity, that is, trustworthiness. Why? That you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Look at the glory that Paul is talking about that would come to God by these Christian slaves by living that way. And the honor that would rest upon those Christian slaves by living that way, by adorning themselves with the doctrine of God our Savior. And the very next thing Paul says is, for the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all men. The all men includes these slaves at the very lowest place in society. And this is Paul's mind, Paul's thought on that. I presented three elements here. And here is Paul on his way to Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And in what capacity is he going there? He is a prisoner of the Roman state. And when he arrives there, he's allowed to rent a place where he can stay in house confinement. There's a guard, a Roman guard, soldier that is there with him. Paul speaks of his chain, Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. And Paul is there for the hope of the gospel, as that was represented by the prophets of the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ Jesus by the gospel. And the end of the book of Acts says, in verses 30 and 31, that Paul dwelled there in that dwelling for 2 years, and he received all who came to him. He received all who came to him. And he was preaching to them the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. The word all there is very important in Acts 28 and verse 30. There was nobody at the door that was culling out the visitors so that some could get admission to see Paul who after all is a prisoner. And others could see Paul and others could not know. Paul received all who came to him. And that brings us then to this encounter that I want to present as an illustration of all that I've said tonight. When Paul writes a little letter to a prominent person in some city, perhaps Colossae, we can't be sure about that. It may have been, but it may have been somewhere nearby. But he writes a letter to this prominent Christian, and he says to him, I entreat you on behalf of my child. And the word my there, that possessive pronoun, is in a form in Paul's language that's emphatic. He is my child. I entreat you on behalf of my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, that is, in my imprisonment. And then he names it, Onesimus. Now, I have quoted that in the order of the language as it's found in the original. Paul held off naming that person until the end of the sentence, because Philemon certainly knew who Onesimus was. Onesimus was a slave. And somehow, it's a story that's unwritten in the New Testament, but somehow, while Paul was a prisoner in Rome, there was an encounter between Onesimus, this slave, and Paul, the prisoner, and Paul taught him the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul referred to Onesimus and called him a brother who is faithful and beloved. And you know what else Paul did? Paul sent Onesimus with somebody else who knew Paul very well, a man by the name of Tychicus. And he sent those two men together to Colossae, and he entrusted with those men the responsibility to report to the Colossians about all the things that Paul was doing. And that shows you how much confidence that Paul had in this man who would have been regarded in his world at the very bottom of society, Onesimus the slave, whose background was not very commendable, because he had been wholly unprofitable to Philemon in that capacity. Paul commends him as one who has now become profitable, not only to you, but to me, and to the cause of Jesus Christ. That is a striking illustration of this truth. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel call of God is meant to go out to everyone. And there are those who have served that cause without prejudice, with open eyes to every opportunity. I didn't present this tonight to be a history lesson about the early church. I presented it for our benefit. In our lives, day by day, we tend to associate with the same people all the time. Where we live, where we go to school, and in all of our other activities. And it may be that among those with whom we associate, we find very little opportunity to teach the gospel. Then again, in your case, it may be that you have much opportunity. Let us not have our eyes closed by the things of this world that make distinctions among people. Let us have ears and eyes and hearts that are open to the opportunities for teaching Christ in the kingdom of God to people we may never have thought about. When Paul speaks about the church at Corinth and all those people who are one body, having been baptized into Christ, he speaks about people who came from a variety of backgrounds, Greek and Jew, bond and free, because God intends for it to be that way in his church. Let us stand and sing.